I want to talk to us today. How many of you here were here Wednesday? Okay, very good. You ought to come on Wednesday. It's great stuff. There's a great teacher down in this class. I don't know about the others. No, they're good. We got great teachers everywhere. But we watched a video. That's why it was great this past Wednesday. I wouldn't do anything. But we watched a video this week, and we're going to continue the second part of that this coming Wednesday, on the rise of AI, or artificial intelligence. Very, very good. What we're doing with this video is we're trying to position Christians on how to react, how to respond, how do we get involved, what areas do we get involved in AI, and how do we use that technology to advance the kingdom. Now, we know that it can be evil. I don't know why we always associate something new with evil. I kind of think I do know why, but this we do it because we don't want to change. And so we got to come up with a really good excuse that the preacher won't ask us to keep doing it or won't do something. And so we say, well, that's the devil. I want you to know, so whatever's being created, the devil's going to pervert everything. You know why? Because he cannot create. He can only take what's created and pervert it, divert it. Okay, he did that with a woman and a man. He got him thinking. Did God really say that? See, he can't create words. He can't create those. He has to take what's there and redefine and restructure it, and gets us all out of whack. And he's been perverting since humanity. Magazines aren't bad, but you can read bad magazines. Computers are not bad, but you can do bad things on computers, right? People aren't bad, but there's some bad people, and they do bad things. AI is not bad, but it can be bad if you choose to use it in the wrong way. So we're talking about that, and so I want to help us. It kind of goes with those two messages, that this last Wednesday and this one coming up, and today right in the middle. I want to talk about some things on how do we keep things from getting bad. I mean, how does with something that's good turn out so bad? You ever said that about somebody's kid? They're so good and that kid's so bad. Or they got a great brother or sister, but that kid there. Or man, they're great and their parents were crazy. I mean, how did that happen? You ever said that? Don't answer out loud. Don't call names. But you have those. How does that happen? I mean, what went wrong? What's called perversion? Perverted, good from bad. I'm not talking about perversion in the sense of just being sick sexually. I'm talking about perverted, just mind thinking, just perverted from truth. Do you know that you're perverted from truth on some things? I am, you are, and there's no one has immunity from being perverted from our thoughts. And I'm not talking about bad stuff. I'm just telling you, we get off. I preach this message. This is the third time I preach this message in this house. And it's relative today. I preached it in 2018, September 2018. I preached this message on October of 21, 3 years later. And for some reason, I'm preaching it about 3 years later today on 2/16 of 25. And as I begin to look over things for this message and reflecting off of last week's message on Wednesday and what's coming up, I begin to think, well, I know how the church should handle the future, how we should handle AI, how we should handle our children, how we should handle ourselves, how we should live in the moment. I get this message is so real today. It's more real today than it was then. And the title of today's message is Moral Relativism. Are you fighting against God? Now, I'm going to say, some of you don't even know what moral relativism is, and that's okay. I didn't need to start studying that and really got into it. It's okay. But if we got to understand the enemy, right? We got to understand what we're fighting against so we know how to conquer it. So I'm going to explain moral relativism to you in just a minute. But how does morality erode? So moral relativism, it's about morals. It's about your morals. It's about our morals. It's about God's morals. It's about the church morals. It's about morals in your home. It's about morals in society. It's moral relativism. It's about morals. Hope you're getting that. It's about morals. So how does morality erode? That's the first question. How do we see that morality has risen? Because if I do something and I teach it to my kids and they teach it to their kids, but they've never been taught the truth, they don't know that it's not the truth. That's really where moral relativism gets a hold in our families, in our churches, in our society, is we don't know God's truth. We don't know God's word because we hadn't been reading God's word, or we hadn't been going to church, or we hadn't been doing those things. And so we don't know good morals from bad morals. And so all of a sudden we get moral relativism. We just end up in some place and say, well, it's good to me, might as well be. So I guess it's good. Why is it good to you? Well, dad said it was good. Why is it good to him? Because mom, his dad said it was good. It's just good. But if you don't know it's bad, you think you're okay. But because you think you're okay doesn't get you off the hook with God. You understand that, right? God's a just God. Just because you choose not to learn doesn't mean you're off the hook. You'll still stand before the same God that I'm going to stand for, and you're going to get still judged with the same judgment. Come on, somebody. You don't get a scapegoat because I didn't know that God. We said you should have. You know everything else about everything. Some of you can tell me everything about sports teams and about players. If I ask some of you about the Kansas City Chiefs, I think they were in the Super Bowl this year. By the way, that's the only game I watched all year. It was horrible. Waste a good couple hours of my life right there. Amen. Especially halftime. Come on, somebody. Speaking about morals. Hey, come on. But so here's number one. How does morality erode? Number one, when people move away from God's word. Number one thing that changes morality, that erodes morality, that perverts morality is when we move away from God's word. And then we got to ask another question. Well, why? Because God's word is truth. There's no other truth, real truth. Now, you may call it truth, but God's word is the only real truth. So when you move away from real truth, there's an erosion that happens. There's a deterioration, a perversion that will eventually happen. So that's number one. Number two, how does morality erode? When someone with great morals finds out someone really close to them chooses to participate in immoral acts, then typically the person with great morals lowers their standards of morality in order to keep a relationship alive. Let me give you an example. Mom and dad coming to church the whole time, boy, they're just dead set against, let's say, homosexuality. Find out little Junior's a homosexual. All of a sudden, typically, they'll begin to change their views on what God thinks about homosexuality. Oh, look, I just put in one. I ain't picking on it. You can, hey, you're a liar. You can put that in there. A drunkard, a thief, whatever. You fill in the blank. But all of a sudden, we start having a little more compassion about that area because it hits us close to home, and we begin to slack a little bit on our views based on God's word, and there an erosion starts. And when the erosion starts, if you don't put things in place, there's soon a mudslide of morality, if you will. When I was farming, we had a place that if you didn't keep large rocks in place on a covert area, you get a big rain, and next thing you go by there, and there's nothing there but a piece of pipe laying there because all the dirt's gone. And it started with just one drop of rain. But with many drops of rain, there's an erosion. And that's what's happening in our society, in our moral society, is that there's been an erosion. And we say, well, I'm okay with it because it's my little Junior and I love him. Well, you're supposed to love him. You're supposed to love everybody to get to heaven. It's what the Bible says. Let's don't get hung up on that. You can love him and still say, here's a standard that God set up. I didn't set it up, and I can't move the standard because I didn't establish the standard. If you start moving the standard, then you're fighting against God. God says, here, I set it up. When we try to, you know, I've been to funerals where people preach people into heaven. Well, they ain't heaven just because you said a few good things about them and you said some words that they might be there. Don't make it true. Makes you a liar. Amen? So what does the Bible say? Matthew 12:29 would be where I would take the text today. Well, a piece of it. 12:29. You can go right back and read the whole thing in context, but I'm going to give you two verses from it. Matthew 12:29 says, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? It's a question. How can this happen? And then he will plunder his house. So you got to bind the strong man, and then you can plunder his house. Verse 30. Who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So it's very clear that you're with God or you're not with God. And there's no in between for you to be maybe in today and maybe in. No, you're with him or you're against him is what the Bible says. So my question is, when it comes to morality, are you with God or are you fighting against God? You with him or are you fighting against him? It says, how can we bind this strong man? We got to do something to bind the strong man. So if we look at this passage of scripture, and we're talking about morality today. Morality is used to bind the strong man. Let's just say that morality is the strong man in America today, in our church. That's morality. We have to have a certain amount of morals. Are you tracking with me? I'm going to prove this to you in just a minute on another area about our country. So morality used to be the strong man in America, but moral relativism has bound the strong man of morality. We've taken good morals. How many of you remember that are old enough? Some of you don't even know what I'm going to talk about, but some of you heard. You ever heard of the blue law? Raise your hand in the building if you know what that is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Looks like about anybody over about 50. So do you know, young folks, that the blue law, that when it was in effect, that nothing was open on Sunday? You can go shopping. Wally World wasn't open. We went home and ate dinner because there was no restaurants open. Now, you're saying that's morals? No, that's a man-made moral, but wasn't a bad thing. You had to rest. It was based on resting on God's day. That's the whole idea, that you didn't produce commerce during what God said was his day, and so you rested. And then there's controversy about, well, which day was God's day? And, that's another message. So we had this thing called the blue law. It was a type of morality, if you will, and that began to erode. And then things began to creep into our lives, and we're okay with Sunday being open. Now we're okay with missing church on Sunday. Now we're okay with missing church 4 or 5 weeks in a row because we got good things to do over here. Nothing wrong with some of those things, but those things begin to erode into your morality. You know, we're in a sick place in America. All the stuff has been, especially, I mean, it's changing a few. Some things are changing right now. But prior to this, you were being pushed. Stuff was pushed on you like never before. You had to take this, do this, take this shot, get on this. You had to be okay with the he, she, or thee, or them. Whatever they decide to do today, the pronoun thing. Let me tell you what. John Adams, one of our founding fathers, the second president of the United States. His son, John Quincy Adams, was the sixth president, by the way, of the United States. And here's what, he was also the first vice president under George Washington. And he was one of the writers of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence. And he had his hand on so much of that stuff. And here's what he said about our Constitution. John, the second guy in charge as the president, first vice president. This is what he said. He was an author again of the Constitution and one of some of our great documents. He said, John Adams said, our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other type. Our Constitution, our country was based on morals of religious beliefs. Do you want to know why? It seemed like it was going to hell in a handbasket. Because the morality had eroded and it thought we were going in the right direction. And when morality erodes, our Constitution doesn't even work. Because it says, most of our Constitution is that we're okay with you as long as you're doing good. As long as you're trying and you're doing the right thing, we're good. But our society has come in and says, even if I do wrong, I want you to be okay with me. Matter of fact, I don't want you just necessarily to be okay with me. I want you to agree with me and you get on my side and you fight for me. Even though my morality is whacked. That's what moral relativism is. Am I painting a picture for you? You get it? Are you getting to make this visual in your head? Moral relativism, I'm going to give you some definitions that I got right off the internet. So what is moral relativism? Otherwise also known as ethical relativism. So where do you get ethics from? From morality. So it's one and the same. is a term used to describe several philosophical positions concerned with the differences in moral judgments. So we got different physiological positions that we have difference in moral judgments. So I got a position that might not necessarily be moral, but they're different than yours. And watch what it says. It says that there are moral judgments across different peoples and their own particular cultures. Moral relativism holds only that people do, in fact, disagree fundamentally, but what is moral with no judgment being expressed in a desirability of this fundamentals about what is moral. So what did I just say? That you and I can disagree, but if you have one set of morals and I have a set of morals and yours is good, mine's bad, you got to agree with me. I don't necessarily have to agree with you, but you got to agree with me. Because it's an eroding of the morality. It goes on to say this, that these judgments should be passed with these thoughts and this morality should be with no judgment being expressed on the desirability of my morality. So what are you saying, preacher? That if I do wrong, you should accept my morality and not pass judgment on me. Remember 3 or 4, 5, 6 years ago, the big thing came out. Everywhere somebody would put something on Facebook. Praise God for Facebook. You know where everybody stands. Most of it's in the dung pile. You could go on Facebook and put all this stuff out there. And there was this phrase that everybody used. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? And the church bought into that foolishness. Well, the church is not supposed to judge. That's what it says. It's not what it says. It says, with what judgment you judge, you're going to be judged. It says, judge not because of this. So it's not telling you not to judge things. It's not telling you to say, hey, because see, when you quit judging, you quit losing a straight line of morality. Oh, I can't judge that, so I don't know. I don't know where you stand. If you're on this side a little bit, you know, just one step, you're probably still good because you're close to the line. You know, the Bible says if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're a half a step on the wrong side of God's moral judgment, you're 100% wrong. Does it make sense? So we found ourselves in America saying, well, we can't judge you even though you're crazy as a shot rabbit. We can't judge you. You know, even though we know what the Bible says, that this person won't go to heaven if you do this, if you participate, then I can't judge you because I want to be morally correct. It's like, you know? And so we find this. Here's what moral relativism also says. Moral relativism holds that because nobody is right or wrong, everyone ought to tolerate the behavior of others, even when considerable large disagreements about the morality of a particular thing exist. That's moral relativism. You know what that is? That is Satan perverting the minds of the church. We've got to be okay with this. We've got to accept it because, you know, nobody's really right or wrong. Well, you're absolutely right in that. Nobody can be right or wrong. But when you read this word is right. It's not wrong, it's right. And so if we base our life and our morals on God's word, they're right. And the Bible tells me that there's a right and a wrong way. And that if you're right, you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. But if you're wrong, unless repentance happens, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Morals or no morals, God's word is true. Amen? So in short, what is moral relativism? What seems to be true to us, or what I interpret to be true, or what seems to be true in a particular situation or culture, that's truth. Well, no, that's a lie. Just because it seems to be true or good doesn't mean that it is. How many of you in here, you can raise your hands on this, how many of you ever done something you thought was right and it turned out to be wrong? So you're a victim of moral relativism. I'm sorry. Let's take up a collection for you. That's what the world says, right? Oh, well, it seemed right. Okay. Well, it wasn't. I've done a lot of dumb things in my life because everybody else was doing it and it seemed right. They were good. They turned out okay. But I got in trouble because my mom and dad understood right from wrong. And then they helped me understand that. Amen? My dad was very understanding. He helped you understand. Amen? You may have heard statements like this. You do you and I'll do me. Have you ever heard that? Some of you may have even said that. You do you and I'll do me. That's probably one of the largest deceptive devices of moral relativism. You do you and I'll do me. Why don't we do God and let him do me? Moral relativism says, make your own standards of truth as you evolve into what God wants you to be. Can I tell you, you're not going to evolve into what God wants you to be with your own standards. He has the standard. It's written in the book. And unless you read and study the book and know the book, you're not evolving into anything God wants you to be. You're only trying to evolve into your standards. And your standards are very short when it comes to God's standards. So we need to read God's word. How do we get to keep from being perverted in our thoughts and in with AI and with the world around us? Read God's word. You're for him or against him. If you don't know you're for him, you hadn't read the Bible. If you don't know you're against him, you hadn't read the Bible. Because you got to know what God's word says to know what side you're on. I think there's good people in churches that I think are saved that are off into moral relativism. They don't even know it because they hadn't been reading God's word. They hadn't been studying God's word. If your standard of truth is not God's standard, you're against him. This is cut and dry this morning. It's kind of like you. You're kind of dry this morning. You're not amening me. You're just dry this morning. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Come on, somebody. It's good, though, isn't it? Amen. Just because you can justify an action that is wrong does not change God's standard. I can justify about everything I do, ask my wife. It don't make it right. That just means I can justify it. But what am I justifying it against? My thoughts, my desires, my wants, my principles, my standard, not necessarily his. So what you can justify what you did? Does it still make it right? Do you know you're not off the hook, right? You know, you're not, it doesn't give you a pass. Well, I justified it. God said, you know, he'd done a good job justifying that. You know, there's good lawyers that get people off of going to jail for murdering somebody because they're good. They justified that they were okay, that they didn't do it. That doesn't mean that they're not guilty. They're still guilty in God's eyes. They're just wrong. But they justified really well. Amen. Anything that deviates from God's standards puts you against God. Now, that's tough. Let me say it again. Anything that deviates from God's standards puts you against God. Why? You're either for him or you're against him. I didn't come up with it. I don't really like it too much either. But he said it, and that's what we got to go by. So whether I like it or not, if I deviate from God's word on anything, my unforgiveness, my hatred, my lying, my thieving, all of those things, my envy, my jealousy, my strife, my covenant, all those things, if I deviate from that, I'm against God. If I don't pray for my enemies and love on those that despitefully use me, if I don't do that, I'm against God. Why? He said, that's my standard, not yours. My standard is, I'm going to pray for them that they have a short life in Jesus' name. Amen. That way I don't have to worry about them. And then we'll blame it. Yep, that's because you done so bad. That's why God took you early. Oh, man, you're sick. Come on, that's why some people think. I knew God was going to get you. God knew when you was going to go before you showed up. Amen. John 14:6 says it this way. I am the way. The what? Truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Do not get caught up in moral relativism and get you sucked into an idea of thinking that is against God's word. I don't care what people really think about me. I think you probably know that by now. That really doesn't bother me a whole lot. But it does bother me greatly what God thinks about me and how God thinks I'm doing. Because I can ask a poll, I can take a poll this morning when we leave, and some of you say great, and some of you say not so good, and some of you said you ain't never been good. Amen? Amen. If we do not get our moral standards straight from the Bible, we have helped bind the strong man of morality. They've got to come from the Bible. If not, we help bind the strong man of morality. When we sit back and do nothing, we're saying yes to immorality or bad things. How many of you raised kids? Don't raise your hand because some of you may have done this. Raised kids and you knew they were doing wrong, but you didn't do anything to them. That's so cute. Yeah, it's cute right now. But it ain't cute later. You know, when that rascal turns out to be 6'9" and starts whooping you around the house, that ain't cute. We look at these things and say, well, if we don't do anything, then, you know, we don't say anything to that person. I know they're sinning and I know they're, but you know, we just don't want to say, we don't want to offend them. Well, I don't intentionally go out and offend anybody. But if you ask me a question about something, and I have a lot of questions asked me as a pastor, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? You know, you're trying to do something, you know, you ain't tip right off the question. I know it right now. Where are you going with it? It ain't right. And then when they hear the answer, well, that's not what God's word says. Yeah, but isn't that old school? Uh-huh. Yeah, this thing's been around for, I don't know, a few thousand years. It's really old school, but it really works. And what I read, this is the only thing that's going to work to get you to heaven. And if you do anything contrary to it, you're against God. And guess what? When you're against God, you don't get to go to heaven. This is simple. It's not hard. So if you're offended because of God's word, you're not offended because I said it. You're offended at God because he put it in his word, and I just happen to know it. And when you ask me, I tell you. But don't hate me. What did he say? Don't hate the messenger. If you'd read it, you'd know that's not what it says. It's just not what it says. Huh, I shouldn't do that. Huh, well, that's new. I'm going to hurry. The Bible teaches in Psalms 119:27 about God, concerning God's word, make me understand the way of your precepts. I put in parentheses in my notes, not mine. Make me to understand the way of your precepts. Precepts is a word for help me to understand your word. Okay? Your laws, your commandments. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. You know, when your soul gets heavy, a lot of times when we're talking about things other than spiritual matters, when it starts getting heavy, it's because you've left the meditation of God's word. You're wanting to try to do something God's word's not allowing you to do. Some of those miserable people that I know in the world are people who knows God's word and they're trying to keep God's word, but yet do what they want to do, and it makes them miserable on the inside because God says, you can't pervert my word. You'll only be perverted, but my word's going to be true. My word's truth. It won't change. And so what happens is on the inside, we get to fighting because the flesh and the spirit, the Bible says, are at enmity with each other. They're fighting. And when you line up with the Spirit of God, guess what? Man, you're at peace in all kind of hell. But when you're trying to do everything the world wants you to, or what you want to do, and that your spirit starts saying, hey, we're at enmity with each other, and then you start that heaviness in your spirit, something's going on. It's a chance. It's some way for you to wake up and say, hey, I got to reexamine me. Boy, preacher, you're preaching good today. Thank you. Right out of God's word. Right out of, I got it right here. I read it just like you do. Amen? Time is often used in moral relativism. Let me give you some phrases. I just don't have time to read my Bible, to pray, to come to church, etc. So how does that fit? I just don't have the time as a moral relative standard that you have created for yourself, but it is a lie. Just because you believe you don't have time to pray, read, and study and all that stuff doesn't mean it's true. Just means you believe it. Well, just because you believe it don't make it true. Come on. It's got to be truth. It's got to be God's word to be true. And we'll use all kind of excuses. Well, I just don't have this time. You don't have time for what? I don't have time to read. I'll bet you ain't a person in this room that I couldn't sit down with your schedule and come up with you at least a half an hour in every day for you to read and study God's word. Ain't nobody in this room that I couldn't do that with. Probably come up with a lot more time, but I know I could come up with 30 minutes of everybody. Well, preacher, you just don't know how much I work. I don't have to know. If you write it down, I guarantee I can find you 30 minutes for you to read and study God's word. I've done it my own life. I used to do it in leadership meetings. And I had one person say, well, that ain't true. This here ain't true. I spend 27 hours a day. No, you don't. That's an impossibility. But it has to be. When I put this down, and all that adds up to 27 hours. It does not. Now go back and really think about how much time you're spending somewhere. That person ended up with a couple extra hours in the day when they really started putting it down on paper. So time can, and see what that does, that erodes our morality because we get away from God's word because we don't think we have time. I just don't have time for church. I just don't have time for this. I just don't have time. You know, my kids got a lot of homework. Okay. I had a lot of homework. I was going to school too. But, oh, but we don't want to erode this stuff. I mean, you know, I played basketball too. I played sports. You know what my mom done? She was so hateful. My mother was hateful when it came to me going to school. She had the audacity to go to my coach and say, on Wednesday nights, now at 5:45, he'll be done practicing and he'll get a shower at the school because he's got to drive to be at church on Wednesday night. She was so just a heifer. kind of mama would do that? Yeah. One that said, oh, that's great. Oh, I was good at basketball too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not bragging. I was. But you know what my coach did at 5:45 every practice? He called me and my brother called us by our last name. Tackett. Tackett, time for y'all to go. I don't care if it was middle play or not. I was gone because I was more scared of my mama than I was my coach. Come on, somebody. I was more scared of my mama beating me to death than I was all the glory and fame I was going to get from maybe shooting two baskets or maybe fouling out in the game. Who cared? She made sure that our standards stayed true. And she said, God's word says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. She said, well, I'll do my part as long as they're under my roof. Oh, you're saying, preacher, you're getting off on church attendance. That's where you got to get that to go to heaven. No. You're going to want to come to church if you get right with God. Amen. Amen. Let me love on you. Hallelujah. Let me keep on. The Bible also teaches to seek him. You know that? If you don't know that, you hadn't been reading your Bible. Amen. I had to read that. That's what the Bible says. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you know that's concerning your work and your money? Seek God first. Guess what? The rest of it line up. Psalms 42:1 says, as the deer pants for water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Some of you are deer hunters in here. I'm not a deer hunter. Praise God, so many of you are. I don't have to deer hunt. Glory to God. Amen. I got a guy that comes by my house like the first day of deer season. He calls me up and says, hey, you at home? I said, I am. Been waiting on you. Pulls up in my driveway. Opens up a cooler. Says, pick what you want. Well, praise the Lord. I see some nice tenderloin right there. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, somebody. I don't know what it's like for a deer to pant for water after he's been run. I don't understand that. The writer does. But I do understand me panting for water when I've been running. It's got to be close. Amen. And you desire that. You ever been so thirsty that somebody offered you a coat and you said, oh, I want water. I just want some water. You ever been there? Me too. I mean, I just want water. Stacy, when you get through running those 10,000 miles you run or whatever it is you run, bless your heart. We're going to pray for her for wanting to run that much. Glory to God. You just want some water. You know, it's not like, I need a Coke. No, I want some water. You don't even want a little Debbie, do you? You want water. And the writer said, look, as much as you desire water, you ought to desire God's word. We ought to get up in the morning and say, man, I want your word. I want your word in me so that when I leave here today and I go out in my job, I can do what you call me to do. Amen? John, Proverbs 8:17 says this, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently or earnestly will find me. You ever wonder where God was, why he's so way out there? Maybe seek him more. Because he said, if you seek me, you'll find me. I didn't come up with it, he did. If you seek me, you'll find me. So guess what? If you can't find God, you ain't been seeking him enough. That's what scripture says. Because he says, if you seek me, you shall find me. I don't know if it's going to be tomorrow or next week or next month or three, but you're going to find him if you keep seeking him. That's what his word says. Why? It's truth. It's truth. Moral relativism swept into the church and said, well, if you ain't doing something right, you got sin in your life, and if you ain't got $1 million, something's wrong with you. Well, that's not what God's word says. That's far from the truth. That's not what it says. He didn't promise anybody you're going to have $1 million. He didn't promise you a Cadillac. Not at all. He does promise you, though, he'll take care of you if you seek him and you seek his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. He does promise that. Glory to God. Moral relativism says it's all about you. If you're not happy with your morality, just come up with a new standard that is more relative to your situation. Just change the standard if you ain't happy. That's great, because in a few weeks, you'll not be happy about that one either. Why? Because it's not truth. Truth, the Bible says that it's the truth that sets you free, not another standard. The Bible also teaches to die to self. I'm going to hurry. I know you're getting antsy on me. You already got the message already, right? The Bible teaches to die to self. John 3:30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. 1 Corinthians 15:31, teach us to die daily. What does that mean? If you want to have good moral standards, you've got to get in God. You've got to get in God's word. You've got to be connected to God. You've got to stay in God's word. You've got to seek God in order to have good moral standards that will not waver. The problem with the church is we've been moving the moral standard line over. You know that there's denominations that let queers and homosexuals and bisexuals and lesbians and transgenders preach and pastor, right? Tell me the church hadn't moved the moral standard somewhere. That's not right. They've moved the mark. They have said God's word is not true, or they have interpreted in a wrong way, and they said this is what God's word says. No, it's not what God's word says. God's word is true. And you can abide by it. You don't have to abide by it. He's not making you go to heaven. He's not forcing you to go to hell. You get that choice all by yourself. You have to run your own race. You have to run the course by the rules. Will you come to the piano or something? You know, when I was in high school, I was thinner. How many of you were thinner in high school? Glory to God. Gage, don't you raise your hand. Gage is upstairs. Don't raise your hand either, Greg, buddy. I'm sure you wouldn't. I was thinner. But we had this thing, and they may still do it. I don't know, cross country. Did you still have cross country track? So I participated in regular track and then cross country. And we would always seem like we'd go run on golf courses and do neighborhoods or whatever. But you had a course trail you had to follow. And there was people at strategic places that would make sure that if you started the race, that you went by a checkpoint to make sure you were still on the path. Because this was, you know, it's not like everybody could see you. You could run through somebody's backyard or skip from the 18th hole to the, you know, 15th hole or whatever. You know, you could cut around there. I mean, I never would do that. I'm just saying it was an option if I was too far behind. Come on, somebody. But you had course rules and guidelines that you had to go by. And you were checked at those checkpoints as to whether you actually came by there. So if you didn't come by this checkpoint, but yet you ended up winning the race, they say, hey, somebody say, oh. You changed the rules, the course rules, the guidelines. Therefore, you didn't win. See, we can do that in life all you want. You can change these rules all you want to, but you're going to show up at the finish line one day, and he's going to say, no. You changed the rules, and I didn't tell you to change it. Yeah, but it was a shortcut, God, and I got from there to there. Yeah, but that wasn't the rule. So many of us are wanting to change God's standards of living, what God requires of us. Well, may I tell you that you could be falling into moral relativism if you choose to make your own standards. Or if you choose, watch this, if you choose to overlook a standard of God that you already know. You say, Pastor, I would never do that. I would never, ever do that. I mean, that is, if I know, I wouldn't do that. Well, you're a liar. How many of you have ever harbored unforgiveness in your heart? How many of you ever harbored unforgiveness in your heart? How many of you ever had covetousness in your heart, envy in your heart, strife in your heart? Woo! I'm going to have to get down on my back and raise both hands and both feet up in the air. You know, I got to get that under the blood. I got to get that covered. That's not God's standard. Come on, somebody. We got to get God's standard in our heart. And we got to live by God's standard. We're all guilty of moral relativism in a certain way, but the idea here is to limit the effect that it has in our life and constantly seek God so that we can say, Lord, I repent of that in my life. I need that gone. Moral relativism is found right in the Bible. Did you know that? Oh, not the term necessarily, but watch this. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Moral relativism says it's right. It doesn't make it right. It just says it's right. But the end is death. The end is you being apart from God. That's what death means in this situation. It's not a physical death. It's just death. It's separation from God for eternity. Be careful with moral relativism. Be careful with what you agree with your friends that are living a sinful life. Be careful about what you put your stamp of approval on. Because what you put your stamp of approval on says a whole lot about where you attend church. And what you where you attend church says a whole lot about what your pastor's preaching to you. Well, now if somebody comes to me and says, hey, they're okay. They're okay with me being, you know, a liar, a thief, homosexual, lesbian, transgenderism. Are you okay with it? They're going to be disappointed severely. I love them. This is not what God says. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What does that mean? Keep his standards. Keep his standards. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Had we done that, God? Cooked and made tea, come on. He says, this is what God says he's going to say. It's what Jesus is going to say. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, we can get into a 9-year debate on what whether you're saved or not, whether they were saved, whether they wasn't saved. That ain't my message. My message is you practice God's law. If you practice God's word, you don't have to worry about that. You hear me? If you practice what God's word says, you don't have to worry about, well, did they know him? Did they? I don't know. He says they ain't going to heaven. No, that's what I do know. Where they did know him, they didn't know him, we can be theological and say, yeah, but, you know, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And we can go through all the theological ramifications of they had to know him in order to cast out devils. Yeah, we can do all that. But I'm telling you, you got to keep God's standards. If you don't keep God's standards, you're not going to heaven. Period. Do not let moral relativism of our country, of our community, erode your morals that God has set forth in his word, is my message today. Stand firm. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. Know in whom you believe. There's that saying that says, what you believe about God's word says a whole lot about what you believe about its author. Come on, somebody. So I want to challenge you today. Where you stand morally on some things that God says is not right. You can start with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's not on there. You don't have to go there. This is your homework. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, start verse 9 and 10. Read those two. And see, where do you stand on those items? Because there's a list. And where do you stand on those? And write those down. You can just write where I stand. I'm for it, I'm against it, I'm against it. And then go see what God, search that out and see what God's word says about that. Don't take my word for it. You see what does God's word say against that? And then if you're still confused, you come back, talk to me, and I'll send you to Arvale or somebody, and they can help you with that, amen? We'll talk about it. Let's keep God in the center of our morality. As we move forward into AI, as we move forward into the way this stuff is coming down, let's keep God's standards the standard we live by. Now, I'm going to do my best as long as you keep me here to help you do that. Amen? Now, you can get rid of me tomorrow, Amen. And that'll be on somebody else. But as long as I'm here, we're going to try to live and practice by God's standards in this house. Amen. Amen. You love me? Well, I still love you too. Amen. Amen. Let's stand across the building today. I want to close this way this morning. I kind of gave you a challenge a while ago, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And here's what I want you to do. I know it's a challenge. It's a real challenge. I want you to commit to God, not me. I want you to commit that you're going to go read these and you're really going to take a self-examination of just those two verses. Where do you stand? And this examination part is, what does God say about it? Boy, I just got myself right off the hook right there. I mean, it's just like that. I mean, boom, you can't even be mad at me. So your assignment, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Read them. How do you feel about them? What's your standard on them? Write it down or whatever you need to do. And then see what God says, God's word says about, and line your standards up with that. You want to grow as a Christian? There it is. Do homework, your homework. I know where I'm at on them. I read them before today. I got some work to do. Come on, somebody. You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. But guess what? We look at God's word and say, here's where I got to be. And then strive to get there, okay? So what's your work? 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Write down what you believe about them. See what God's word says about it and see where you need to change. Oh, you'll need to change some areas. You're going to need to get you a long piece of paper. Get you a notebook for that one. Start studying them. And guess what? When you get those, you'll be lining up with God's standards. It's not hard, church. If it was hard, I couldn't do it. It's not hard. Amen. I love you. I love you. Amen. Good to see you today. So if you'll close your eyes. Father, there's been a challenge set forth today. I believe from the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we enter, as we're going further and further into life, and Lord, standards seem to be changing every week, the standard of what was right and wrong. But honestly, Lord, I think we've got a little reprieve for 3 or 4 years anyway. So Lord, help us as a Christian nation to get back to the moral standards that you have established. And Lord, that's going to start in the home. Thus the challenge today. And when we get our standards in the home right, then our church standards are correct. And then when our church standards are correct, Lord, then that bleeds over to community standards are correct. Lord, help us to truly examine, not just to go through those and think we're right, but to really examine those scriptures and where we are in our lives and be truthful about where we are. And then be truthful and let the Holy Spirit speak to us, Lord, when we're finding these answers. Let the Holy Spirit speak to every heart. I rebuke the devil from entering and perverting the word of God from when we read it to when we interpret it. That the standards would be absolutely correct according to you, God. Lord, we thank you for your word and we praise you in Jesus' name. Father, we ask that your face would shine upon us, that we would find favor with God and with man, that prosperity, job promotions, raises, increase would come our way, and that peace would rest on every rooftop, that when we lay down tonight or this afternoon, we would find sweet sleep to our spiritual souls and our physical bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.